All right, if y'all would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians. We heard from 2 Corinthians earlier. We're back to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17. I'm going to read verse 9 again, though. We'll read 9 through 17 this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Continues in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His word this morning. Lord Jesus, we know that You are the Word of God incarnate. You are the truth of God incarnate. We pray this morning that You would be active by Your Spirit and through Your Word in the hearts of Your people. Lord, would You address our hearts where they need to be addressed? Just as we would not want a failing foundation of the house to go unattended, we pray that You would cause each and every one of us to examine our hearts, that Your Word would probe, that it would poke, that it would prod, and it would address the issues that still remain in our hearts, that You would give us hearts longing to glorify You. Cause us to consider honestly our own attitudes, our own desires regarding Your Word, Your church, Your people. Be at work this morning through the Word preached. If anything be said that is out of accord with Your truth, would that fall on deaf ears, Lord? But that which is true, would it be at work among Your people? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So as we return to 1 Corinthians, I know it's been, I think, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, Leo. Anyway, it's been a couple weeks since we were last in 1 Corinthians, really starting this study. And as we return to 1 Corinthians here in verse 10 this morning, I want to start with a challenge for all of you. I want you to consider our society today, consider our nation, consider the culture we now live in, the world that we live in, and I want you to come up with one. I'm not asking for 10. I'm not asking for 5 or for 3. I want you to come up with one aspect of our society today that is not embroiled with or overtaken with some form of quarreling, bickering, or division. Name me one thing in our world that is not torn apart by disputes, by attitudes, by disagreements, or by contention. Now, it's an election year, so any preacher is going to get plenty of mileage out of the fact that there's an election with lots of campaign ads going on. It's probably the most obvious reality we have today of the division in our society, our nation. But just think about the political realm, not just the fact that there's an election, but think about the current political realm. You cannot go anywhere. You can't turn on any device. You can't hear anything without receiving some kind of ad, some kind of text message. I don't know if y'all are getting those every day right now. Right, some kind of comment being made about how horrible one or both of the candidates is. Right, forget the idea of policy, forget the idea of a platform. Nobody runs for office, everybody just runs against someone today. And I'm not just going to preach on politics this morning. I'm going to get off that box in a second. But I do want y'all to think about this. This is a pet peeve of mine that's really bugged me this year. We cannot have one presidential or vice presidential debate, leader of the free world, discussing who is the best option. We cannot have one debate with a live audience today. Have y'all considered that reality? It's going to sound mean. That's pathetic. The fact that our society, our nation today has gotten to the point where people can't be in the same room when two different sides are talking. Y'all, what does that say about our nation? What does that say about our society? What does it say about our culture? It's heartbreaking to consider this reality. Now I'll move away from politics. We all say thank you. Consider athletics today. Right, it used to be you pull for your team, rah, rah, go, whoever. Now we don't just pull for our team, we pull against specific teams, we pull against their fans, and we don't just pull against them. Quite frankly, there's people that hate other teams and other coaches and other fans. What about education? What aspects of education, what aspects of the schools today exist without disagreement? What about our families? How many suppers, how many meals, how many holiday get-togethers have fallen apart or even become non-existent in our families today because of differences of opinion, because of pride, because of arrogance, because of bitterness in the hearts of family members? And I hope you all see how this is narrowing down. Politics, sports, schools, families. Beloved, what about our church today? How many churches and how many church members have allowed our society's spirit of division, spirit of pride and bitterness to run rampant throughout the body of Christ, ultimately tearing apart the body of Christ and testifying to what is quite frankly a Christless body or a Christless faith? Church, that's what I want us to recognize from the text this morning. As Paul begins the body of this letter to the Corinthians in verse 10, we see the primary issue and Paul's primary concern for the church in Corinth, starting here and running throughout the entire letter. His primary concern is that the Corinthian church was starting to fight among themselves. Right? There were little churches developing within one church. And when Paul hears the honest report about this division and this quarreling, he responds to the sad reality by warning the Corinthians of where their attitudes will naturally lead. We see that he ends up rebuking their sinful behavior, and then he seeks to instruct them through their sins towards what? Towards reconciliation. So today I want us to consider this first point, though. Right? Paul's purpose in combating the quarreling and the bitterness, that is, the reality of quarreling within the church and Paul's warning against it. In these eight verses this morning, we're able to see and to understand that quarreling that clicks within the church, that bitterness within the church, it eventually tears a church apart. You note takers, here's your 2 points. It eventually tears a church apart, and it testifies against the profession of the church and its faith, of the church and its message. So first consider Paul's concern over this infighting, over this quarreling. Look at verses 11 and 12 to start with. It says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" When Paul writes this letter in Ephesus, when he hears from a reliable source, these people of Chloe, when he hears from them that the church there has begun to argue among themselves, that they're creating their own loyalties, their own distinctions, their own personal preferences over certain teachers and certain preachers, right? They're fighting over their own opinions of men. They're fighting over their own styles of teaching. Quite frankly, what are they doing? They're fighting over foolish pride and preference. He hears this is going on, and what we see is these people aren't fighting over primary doctrines, right? He doesn't come in and say someone denies the cross, someone doesn't agree on this. No, they're not fighting over primary doctrine. They're not fighting over the truth of God's word. They're not fighting over the toleration of sin. How are they fighting? It's like children in a sandbox slinging sand, trying to figure out whose superhero is the best. The church in Corinth was allowing itself to be fragmented by personal opinions of its members, by their desires, by their insistence on their way. And Paul makes it clear, it developed into a situation where there's four distinct parties now within the church. Contrast 11 and 12 with verse 9, how we started reading this morning. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, the church is identified as those called by God into fellowship with Jesus. Right? They were called into participation, into communion with the Lord Jesus, participation in His work, participation in the worship of Him, participation in His will, and yet the sinful attitudes and the arrogance of men and women in that church, it was threatening to tear the fellowship that they were meant to have to shreds. Dear ones, Christ uses the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians to write to them. Why? Because of the great risk and the great danger that the church was facing due to these quarrels. With their bickering, with their insistence on their own ways, the church in Corinth was tap dancing, if you will, on the edge of a cliff where their quarrels could plummet and snowball, not just into quarrels, not just into pokes and jabs, but into full-on schism and full-on church split. Y'all, I'm young for a preacher, and I've already seen this take place many times. This is why Paul is writing what he does in verse 10. It's really why Paul writes the entire letter. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now the word appeal here, I won't go through the full Greek lesson, but it's the same word translated in other places of the New Testament as I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you. Paul's saying in verse 10, church, I beg you to agree between yourselves and do not let there be division among you. He's saying, don't let there be schism. That's the Greek word schismata for division. Don't let there be a church split. He's urging them against the direction that they're heading in with their quarrelsome attitudes. And instead of running down the road of division, Paul begs them what? To agree, to pursue unity. Paul knows what is coming. He knows what it would lead to. Church, I want y'all to hear this morning. Childish, self-serving, man-centered quarrels, they only have one true effect on Christ's church. And that effect is never productivity. It's never fruitfulness. It's never beneficial. If such attitudes, if such actions are allowed to grow without being repented of, if they are allowed to grow and to dwell in a church without being put away, without being at times removed from the body, they will eventually grow and they will choke out the healthy members of a church, and you're going to be left with nothing but a bitter, torn apart carcass where a once thriving and living body stood. Church, it's because Paul knew this. It's because he knew what laid ahead for the church if they didn't put this sin and this selfishness behind them. Because of this, he's pleading with them. Be united in mind. Be united in judgment. Now today you say united. Be united. That has all kinds of connotations, doesn't it? What could that possibly mean? I don't want y'all to understand what this union is. Paul doesn't say, hey, give up your convictions. He doesn't say, give up your firm beliefs, just go along with whatever so you can get along. That's not what Paul means. No, and here he has a sense of mending, a sense of repairing what is already fractured. Sorry to go back to the Greek again. I sound like a seminary nerd, right? This be united is the same root of the apostles when they're found mending their nets, right? It's an activity. It's an action. In verse 10, Paul is pleading with the church to heal what was already hurting. He's imploring them to do that 180-degree turn from the path that they were on and recognize that they are called not to split, not to fight. They're called what? To be one in Christ. Think back to verse 9. Right? Instead of arguing, instead of fighting, instead of disagreeing on everything, the church is meant to be united. That is, they are to share in one renewed mind. They are to have a new attitude, a new understanding. They are to be focused on Christ, not on the world. They're to be focused on Christ, not on oneself, not on their own ways. To be united in judgment, it meant that the church needed to intentionally mend their wayward goals, their own decisions. They needed to have the same goal in mind. United, agreed upon, in the same direction, the same intentions, the same purpose. Y'all, to be divided in these things, to be at odds in mind and in judgment, it's like harnessing four horses to one buggy. But instead of getting them all going down the road, you put one horse on each corner of the buggy. Tie them up tight, shout, yeah, and see what happens. That buggy's going to fall apart. Y'all, the church is the same way. Right? When you have everybody running in their own directions, it is going to be torn apart. We can have one buggy. Right? We can all be agreed on doctrine. We can all be agreed on the gospel. We could all be raised in the same tradition, or we can all have deep ancestry and be united in those things. But church, the moment everyone starts insisting on their own way, the moment everyone starts insisting on their own preference over everything, then the church is going to get pulled apart, the bolts are going to come loose, the wheels are going to go flying, and where there was once a buggy, you're going to have a pile of mess. New Sterling, this is why we have to be intentional. This is why we have to be careful. This is why we have to be Christ-centered and Christ-focused in every decision, in every action, and in every interaction that we have within the church, whether you're members, whether you're officers, whether we're visiting today, whatever it might be. We said last time we dove into 1 Corinthians, Paul loved the Corinthian church. We saw there's a special place in his heart for this church out of Acts, I believe it was 18. He loved the people there, even in their obstinance, even in their arrogance, even in their combativeness. Paul could not stand to see them torn apart. He could not stand to see them falling apart. And you want to know what else Paul wouldn't stand to see? Paul wouldn't stand to see the testimony of Christ, the testimony of Christ's work trampled under the feet of sin and pride and self-preference. Brothers and sisters, hear this morning. What we do as a church matters. How we worship, how we operate, how we function, who we elect into office, what we participate in, the things that we endorse, every aspect of it serves to be a testimony to our convictions. It all serves to be a testimony to our beliefs, to our desires concerning the Lord. Brothers and sisters, not just as a body, but as Christians, what we do matters. The way we act to our fellow church members, the things we say to each other, the things we say about each other, whether it's here at the church, whether it's out at the store, whether it's at your dinner table or in your living room, y'all, it matters. Our actions, our words, just like I was saying with the kids, they testify powerfully, they testify truthfully to our understanding of Christ's work and to our legitimate submission to His will. What comes out of the mouth testifies in a great way to the heart of the man or woman. The Corinthian church, they were openly arguing among themselves over their allegiances and over their preference of certain men, certain teachers, certain personality. And so what does Paul do? He makes it very plain that they were missing the whole point. I want y'all to notice, he doesn't say, hey guys, come on, knock that off. No, they're missing the whole point. And their idolatry of personalities and their loyalty to men over Christ, even in their own self-righteousness, in their own rejection of God's ordained apostles and preachers, the Corinthian church that we read of in 1 Corinthians 1, they were effectively dismissing the reality, the lordship, and the headship of Christ over His church. In other words, folks, they're quarreling. It revealed that they had either forgotten who they were in Christ, or their faith and their church was indeed, after all, Christless. New Sterling, I want to ask you this question. Or I did ask you this question last time. I'm going to ask you again. Whose church? Christ's church. Whose church? Christ's church. Now, I want y'all to look at how Paul responds to the behavior of the Corinthians in this time. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Y'all, the answer is an obvious no. It's what we call a rhetorical question. Y'all, the church exists because Christ has redeemed the members of His church. In their baptism, the members were joined with, they are engrafted into the body of Christ. Paul teaches elsewhere the church is one body. Yes, it has hands and it has feet. It has many members, but they all make up one body who are under one head, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And beloved, Christ Jesus our Lord is never divided. Christ cannot be portioned out. He's not handed out some more to this one and some less to this one and some more to that one. You don't get this attribute of Christ to this guy, and this lady over here gets a different one. No, it's all of Christ for all of the church, and it's all of the church for Christ. In the Corinthians quarreling, Paul reveals that they were either ignorantly rejecting the unity and the renewal that Christ does in fact work among his people, or they were willfully testifying to their own Christless faith and to their own Christless body as a church. Now, I praise the Lord, if you go on into 2 Corinthians, it appears that they received this first letter well, that they took rebuke, they took correction, and it turns out they were just acting very immaturely in the faith. But New Sterling, I want us to think this morning about our actions. I want us to think about our worship, about our relationship with those within the church, about our words, about our church, about each other. How do all of these things testify about us? How do these things truly and honestly testify to our faith and to our convictions? Do the words that we speak, the ways that we act, do they testify to the unity of Christ's body? Or do we just see a congregation that is kind of actively striving against itself? Do they testify to a congregation that is actively striving to be united in mind and judgment? Or do our words, do our actions and our attitudes actually reveal hearts of selfishness, hearts of pride, hearts of arrogance, maybe even a rejection of Christ's work and Christ's will? The Corinthians were quarreling over men and women's preferred teachers. Some commentators have suggestions on what these quarrels would have looked like. Perhaps those who follow Paul, they say, well, Paul started the church. We're going to do everything Paul's way. So they were really holding to a tight tradition. Apollos was a skilled orator. He was a good speaker from a very high academic city. Perhaps those that followed Apollos said, oh, the church should be this eloquent. It should be this well-read. Preaching should be done this way. And so they followed Apollos. Cephas, we know, is Peter. We don't know when Peter came through Corinth, but it says there was a party there. So perhaps they said, oh, well, Peter's a purer teacher because he was with Jesus. And so they chose him over other apostles and teachers. We even see this I follow Christ party, and that sounds mighty fine, don't it? But the reality is that these people most likely rejected all men. They rejected Christ's apostles. They rejected the called preachers of Christ. And so there's a sense of self-righteousness with this Christ party. We see Paul say that he was glad he only baptized just a handful. Why? So that they had even less reason to follow him, even less reason to set him in a place that no man should ever be set. And in fact, look at verse 17. Paul goes on to point out that his ministry was intentionally simplistic and straightforward, all for what? For the purpose of magnifying not himself, but the cross of Christ. Y'all, Paul hated the idea that any man, that any skill, that any gift or personality would ever overshadow the glory and the power of the gospel. Leo has this common saying that he says to me as a young man all the time, Christ will share his glory with no one. And Paul is making that abundantly clear in this morning's text. Church, apart from Christ, apart from his death on the cross, apart from his resurrection from the dead, we have absolutely nothing. Apart from Christ and apart from his love, apart from a love for him, we are absolutely nothing. I want y'all to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This is why it's a good deal to bring your own Bibles to Scripture or to search. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll cover this in depth probably sometime next year as we get to it. But I want us to look at the first seven verses this morning. Sadly, we've turned this into nothing more than a little love poem for Christian weddings. And because of that, we miss its significance and what it's teaching. But I want us to consider it now. Consider verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can be the most eloquent preacher that ever existed. I can speak with the best orators around the world. I could even have some kind of special heavenly gift that enables me to speak in a different tongue, perhaps. Yet if I have no love, I'm a windbag, a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. I'm disorienting instead of instructive. I'm disruptive instead of helpful and useful for the kingdom. Look at verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I could be the best read Christian that ever lived. I could have more books from dead European guys than anybody else in the church. I could be the best RTS student. That's not the truth for me. I could have all the answers in Sunday school. I could be the best reformed model of a Christian that ever existed, and yet if I don't have love, this is a strong statement. What does it say? I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I can be charitable. I can be kind. I can be sweet. I can be gracious and helpful. I can even die a martyr in the name of the faith. But if I have no genuine love for Christ and those who Christ has called to himself, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Ouch. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Church, love is a gift from Christ. Love is seen in its absolute fullness in Christ's obedience to the Father on the cross. It's seen in the love of the Father for the Son and the fact that He creates a humanity for him, and he redeems the people to give to his Son so that they would glorify the Son forever. Love is seen in the sacrifice of Christ as he suffered and as he died so that miserable sinners like you and like me would be saved and redeemed unto eternal life. Y'all, love is active. Love is work. It's not teenage lust. It's not teenage puppy love passion. No, love is an active work. It is a renewed mindset. Love is an intentional willingness and a purpose for caring for, building up, encouraging one another in faithfulness to Christ, encouraging one another to glorify Christ. New Sterling, consider the definition of love that I have just read and ask ourselves, what testimony are we presenting to the community around us? What testimony do we present to the world? In a world so overcome with division, so overcome with quarreling, with pride, with selfishness, do we stand apart from the world at all? Do we shine forth the love of Christ through our unity of mind, our unity of judgment, through proclamation of the cross and the gospel? Or are we just another example of the pathetic reality that our world and our sinful society cannot get along? That's the church. What about the individual believer? Does the way that you interact with people, does the way that you speak to people, even the way that you disagree with people, especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ, does it testify to the redeeming, renewing work of Christ in your heart? Or is your life more of a testimony to your own preferences, your own desires, your own insistence, and even sin? Church, what testimony do you give to your fellow believers and to the world? Let there be no divisions among you. Church, let there be no unresolved conflicts and arguments among us. Let there be no cliques among us, no spirit of contention among us, no small churches within the church. I want to close with these words from 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here's the kicker, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Christian, do you want to be a testimony to the gospel? Do you want to be a testimony to the true Christ who renews His people and His church? Do you want to bear testimony to the gospel? Then love one another. Would we always seek to put away foolishness, childishness, quarrels, infighting, bickering, bitterness? Would we seek to be a testimony to the love of Christ who does renew the heart, the mind, the will, the entire person, so that we would live together, not just now. We got to get along with each other for eternity. I want you all to think about that one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you. We thank you for the testimony of love that you have given us in your Son. We praise you and thank you that love is not some rogue molecule running around the universe that has to be found, but that love is directly from you, Lord God. You are love. Would we seek to love one another for the sake of the testimony to the gospel and to Christ our Lord? Would we seek to be united in our mind and in our judgment? Not pulling at one another till the church falls apart, but united in love, in the gospel, and in the proclamation of Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, and his forgiveness of sins for everyone who calls on his name. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.